You out tonight. We are continuing to look at what it means to be a family that is a Bible family, family that's built upon the Word of God, and this I think is the seventh week that we've discussed this. And thank you for sticking with us for being a part of this. My wife here, is that my wife? Okay, well, I've got to scratch out some illustrations tonight if she's here. It'd been better if she'd been in the nursery. Why don't you go to the nursery, honey? Don't you have something to do? We're looking tonight at the ideal of motherhood. Now, again, I'm talking about this from a male perspective, but I want to remind you, because this could get a little touchy here, but I want to remind you that last week we talked about some things that fathers need to gift their. And I thought we dug pretty deep on the fathers. We talked about how they need to control their anger, and everybody needs to control their anger. But I think men need to do it. I think the biblical emphasis probably leans on men a little more because men have a lot of testosterone. And to be quite honest, I think masculine anger can be physically threatening and can really mess up the dynamics of a household if it gets out of control. We talked about men and their need not to put their careers first. And again, I think women can put their careers first, but I think in general, if 10 people are off on their career, 7 out of the 10 are probably men. I think it's probably something that leans towards men a little more. And then we talked about the need for men to lead their families and to be lions at the door, to be lambs in the house. So I just want to remind you women that I thought we hit the men pretty good last week, and so I don't think this is chauvinistic at all. I think we tagged them pretty good, and so giddy up, right? So this week I want to talk to the women, and there again these lists are hard to exhaust, but I want to talk to women about some very specific things that women can do to make for good families, to make for good marriages, to make for households that just feel wholesome, to create families and households that people want to be in, places that feel healthy, places that feel functional, places that feel holy. Well, what can women do specifically? Now again, these are areas that these three I'm going to mention could be issues for men as well as women. But again, I think the biblical emphasis hits women a little harder than men. What can women do to create households that are God honoring? And the first thing that I want to say, remember you got to love me or you can't go to heaven. Remember that one? Because you can only hate the devil. You can't go to heaven if you hate the pastor. I mean, that's a quick way. You know, the Jewish people had a little saying that if it comes down to saving your parent or saving your pastor, you got to save your pastor or your priest, because your parents brought you into the world, but your priest gets you to the next world. And so save your priest, you know, if both are swinging from a vine and one's got to be saved and you only save one. So first thing that I think women, particularly in this culture, need to do to make for happy, godly households is to gift their family the gift of temperance, i.e., not being moody. Not being moody. Now, let me put some Bible on that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you also learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, that's a passage for everybody. That's a passage for men and women. But again, just as passages that hit self-control and anger, I think probably hit men a little harder, I think passages regarding gratitude and thanksgiving and being a person of joy might hit women a little harder. I think that women have a greater struggle with that. Now, I don't have to go through the Bible. This is a Sunday night crowd. I don't have to tell you of all the places in the Bible that tell us we ought to be thankful, we ought to be rejoicing, we ought to be optimistic, we ought to be people of joy, we ought to be people of peace. You know that's all through the Bible. And this is just one passage. But again, this is true for all of us. But again, I think particularly it's a temptation for women to allow their moods to take over their life. Now, scientifically, that's true. Scientifically, women struggle with anxiety and depression far more than men do. Men struggle with addictions. They struggle with alcohol and drug use. They struggle with learning disorders. Men struggle more with attention deficit disorders. It's scientific. That's why he can't listen to you all the time. He's got attention deficit disorder. There's nothing he can do about it. It's not his fault that you said it four times. He doesn't know what you said. It's just the way he's wired, just the way it was. Now, men struggle with those things. Women tend to struggle with moods to a higher degree than men. Now, we talked about that, I think, in week two for just a little bit. There are scientists, there are psychiatrists who say it's because women are wired to be mothers. It's in their DNA to be mothers. And to raise a child, you have to be almost wired to be anxious. Because up until a certain age, a child can kill themselves in any number of ways. I mean, to raise a baby, you got to be hyper alert. You got to be on target. I mean, you got to be, I mean, they can't touch that. They can't go there. They could fall over that. They got to stay away from that. You got to keep them away from the water. And so a mother is sort of wired to be on. It's part of her wiring as a mother. Now, guys, they aren't wired that way. And that's why, you know, the mother has to say, hey, quit throwing him up in the air. That's, no, he won't get hurt. Well, let him do that. No, no, he'll be fine. No, he won't be fine. He could die. That's what mothers tell dads. I mean, even into the teen years, when we've told, you know, the kid gets taken to jail, it's the father saying, hey, you know, let him stay up there for 3 days. He'll learn his lesson. The mother says, no, you don't know what could happen to him. He's 17. I mean, you got to get him out. You got to bail him out. You got to get him out of that place. Those are mean people. It's the mother wired to that she's connected to her children. And a lot of people say that is the root of the anxiety. It's the root of the heightened depression. But having said all of that, just because it's there doesn't mean it's excusable. I mean, listen, a man's anger is not excusable. A man's out-of-control anger is not excusable. Let me put it that way. He can say, well, I got testosterone. Well, control yourself. He can say, well, you know, I'm a man. I'm competitive. And the wife should say, yeah, well, that doesn't excuse you trying to beat your six-year-old kid at everything. All right, let him win now and then. Just because you're like that doesn't mean you can dominate your family. Doesn't mean that. You can say, well, I'm a man. I mean, that's the way I'm wired. And, you know, men are just born polygamists. You know, we got this problem. If men were to do what they want to do, we all have multiple wives. That's just the way man is wired. Yeah, well, control yourself. That doesn't justify anything. Be faithful to your wife. So just because we have these issues doesn't necessarily mean that they ought to be excused. And again, we tend to give women a lot of space that, love me now, I think is unwarranted in being very temperamental. Wish I had something to hide behind right here. We tend not to tolerate the man's anger and his testosterone and his aggressiveness, but we tend to be very tolerant towards a woman's mood disorders to the degree that in the change of life for 3 years, we all got to walk on eggshells. Now, it's not funny if you have to live with it. It's not. I've been forthright with you that I went through a time of significant depression in my life that caught me off guard. And one of the things that caused me to say, you got to do something, is my wife looked at me one day and said, I just want my husband back. And I realized how much it was affecting her. And if it was affecting her to that degree, living with this perpetually unhappy person, it had to be affecting the kids. The kids just weren't able to speak that. They weren't able to tell me, Dad, this is creating a problem in our lives. You're bringing us all down. Moodiness does at least four things in a household. First of all, it creates corporate guilt. It does. When you live with a person who's unhappy, or seemingly unhappy, or unsatisfied in life, you feel guilty for that. You have to. I mean, it may be irrational, but as we talk, children feel guilty for their parents divorcing primarily because the kid will say, I realize that it wasn't maybe my fault entirely, but if I was a good enough person, they would have stayed together for me. And you can say what you want to your husband, honey, it's not you. But the husband in his mind will say, if I was a great husband, that would counteract all the other stuff going on. If I was a good enough husband, you wouldn't be unhappy like you are. It's got to be me. And that gets into the kids. And you can say, no, it's not you. Yeah, but it is me. I mean, I ought to be able to do something to make this a more pleasant life for you. Seems like living with me makes you miserable. Say, no, it's not you. Yeah, but isn't there something, in spite of all the stuff that's going on your job, in spite of all this other, in spite of all the stuff going on in your head, isn't there something wonderful about me that counteracts all that, that overrides all that? Yeah. It gives everybody in the household a sense of underlying guilt. It hurts their self-esteem. Not only that, it's catching. Emotions are catching. They are. If you're around happy people, you're much more likely to be happy. Statistically, if you hang out with couples who are happily married, you have a much greater chance of being happily married. The greatest single thing you can do to have an unhappy marriage is to hang out with people who don't have good marriages. That's statistical. The single greatest thing you can do to have a good marriage is to hang out with people who have good marriages. It's catching. Moods are catching. It's very hard to be happy and joyful when you have to live in a situation where other people aren't happy and joyful. It's just very hard. It's catching. It makes people not want to be there. It affects all the joyful times that you're supposed to have in a life. It affects Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthdays, holidays. It's as though the family lives under a cloud. And as the moods come and go, as they come and go, it doesn't help that sometimes the sun shines because everybody's on edge saying, when's it all going to change? And everybody's worried. I don't want to say the thing that triggers the downhill. Everybody's got to be on edge. It's like, we're going on vacation. It's a whole week. I hope that her mood doesn't change. I hope that his mood doesn't change on day four because we got to be there 7 days. Let's try to make everybody happy. Let's try to keep them happy. Let's put bubble wrap around them so nothing. It affects everything. And again, the single greatest thing that messes up a household, I think, is male anger. But I think female moodiness is right behind it. I think it really devastates families. And when you listen to kids talk about their families growing up and they start to talk about negativity, that's one of the things that does come up. It wasn't a happy household. Just wasn't. I mean, everybody, it was always depressed. I was happy to get out of it. You hear that. I hear that. If you're dealing with that, what should you do? Well, do your work. Do the spiritual work. Pray, worship, read the Bible, begin there, build relationships. That's why we have CR for in this church. Build the relationships that you need. Find a good support group. If you had to take medicine, take some medicine. Start with a good diet. That's the first thing. Move on to homeopathic. If you got to go a third step, nothing wrong with taking medicine that is non-addictive. I would hope that if you do your spiritual work and you build the right network of friends, if you're taking good care of your diet, if you're taking scriptures like what we read seriously, you might be taking some medicine. I would hope that would have a drastic impact. As far as medicine that could be addictive, you know, you got to go with your own thoughts on that. I tend to say do everything you can not to go there. But do what you can. And listen, sometimes you have to fake it. You do. Sometimes you have to fake it. See, one of the great things about having a support group, first of all, is that you can dump on them. You can. You can come in here on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock and just dump on everybody. It's better to dump on everybody at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night than to plop your depression and despair in the middle of the living room and sit there from Tuesday from 5 to 10. You better just to dump it. You build relations. I'm so happy about this. My wife has a really good friend, and I ran into her. And she said, "How's Jenny doing?" I said, "Well, I think she's doing fine." She said, "Well, she's been having a really bad day." I was like, "Well, that's news to me." And, of course, I haven't been home. And she said, "Let me show you some text." It's like, "Well, she's having a really bad day." I mean, most of her bad, it couldn't be me because, you know, I'm doggone near perfect. But, you know, she was in the nursery, I tell you. But, just, you know, child raising, family, all that. It's like, I went home. I thought, I'm going to run into an angry woman when I get home. Oh, she was delightful. And I was so glad she had a friend she could dump on so she didn't have to dump on me. That's great. She's got friends. She's got a support system. Tell them. I got friends. I tell them. I'm having a lousy day. It's terrible. It's awful. It's no good. I do that partly so I can go home, and I don't do that to my family. See, I get out of my system. Build the support group. Sometimes you got to fake happy. Sometimes you just got to go for a walk and cry in the woods so you don't cry on the couch in the middle of the room and bring the whole place down. Sometimes you've just got to build the system. You got to spend the time alone. You got to say, "Hey, I'm going to go into this house, and for the next 3 or 4 hours, I'm going to be happy. Because I love these people. I don't want to do it to them. I don't." And I say that as a person who has had depression in my life. But I don't want my kids to grow up in an unhappy household. I don't want people to walk around on eggshells wondering if we're going to trigger him. I don't want my wife to have to carry those burdens. And by the way, it's been a long time since I've gone through that. I want you to think that I've, depressed Monday through Saturday and pull myself together to make it through Sunday. It's been a long time since I, had those issues. It's been a couple years. But I'm telling you, male anger and female moodiness can create a household that kids don't want to live in. They just can. I'm telling you the truth. Accept that. Secondly, women not only need to control their mood, but they need to give their family the gift of a gentle spirit. Negatively said, not a domineering spirit. Not a domineering spirit. Look at 1 Peter 3. Boy, there's some anointing on this passage. I'm just telling you, this is anointed. I mean, of all the places in the Bible, this has anointing on it. Wives, be submissive to your husband. Can you not feel the anointing on those words? Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not Christians, they, without a word, may be won. Now, notice that. They're not Christians, but they, without your word, can be won by the conduct, not the word, but the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Boy, there's an anointing there. Calling him Lord. I'm glad my wife's not in the nursery after all. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, let me work back through that. Keep that up. He's saying, husbands, honor your wives. Care for your wives. Love them. Be a gentleman. Open doors. Take care of them. Respect them. That your prayers be not hindered. Because if you mess with the daughters of the king's not going to take kindly to it. So husbands, do that. But women, treat your man like a man. Don't compete for the pants. Have a gentle, meek, submissive spirit. Verse 4, which is attractive to God. Say, God's attracted to that. That's something that impresses God. Now, verse 3 says, you know, women, adorn yourself in modest apparel and yada yada. That doesn't mean wear jean skirts to the floor. I don't know how some churches get that, but that is not what that means. What's he saying? He's saying, women, it's not gold, the wearing of hair or fine apparel. And it says, don't merely do that. In other words, he's not saying don't do it. He says, but don't stop there. Don't merely do that. But care for the inner beauty as well. Do the outer beauty, but care for the inner beauty. And so, but the point is that women have a gentle, non-domineering spirit. Have that. I mean, there are a lot of women who say, I want a John Wayne. Well, you're not Maureen O'Hara. I want Cary Grant. Well, you're not Ingrid Bergman or Grace Kelly. All right, John Wayne would kill you. Yeah, I mean, you know, he had two movies. He bent Maureen O'Hara over his lap and had to spank her. I mean, I don't know what he'd do to some women. He'd kill them. I mean, in order to have a John Wayne kind of guy, you got to be a woman. I mean, you're not gonna put up with you trying to overpower him. I remember talking about old actors. I remember the old actor Clark Gable, you know, who played Rhett Butler. And he was married to Carolyn Lombard until she was in a plane crash. It was the love of his life. And she was a real spitfire. And they had a plumber over their house. I was reading his biography once. And they had a plumber. I wasn't there. It's over. Read it. And had a plumber over to his house. And he was doing a horrendous job, and she was in there just cussing the plumber. Because she was a spitfire. She was, "Ur." And Gable came in, Rhett Butler came in and said, "Listen, get out of here. If anybody's going to cuss in this house, it's going to be me." I'm putting up with it. I'm Rhett Butler, you know. Scarlett, get out. Leave the plumber alone. And it sort of crushed her, but it's like, he's a man. Leave this guy alone. Let me wear the pants in the family, honey. Leave the plumber alone. And by the way, that's a word for you. Leave the plumber alone, wife. Just let the man deal with the plumbers. There's two important ways that this comes about, I think. One is in child rearing. A lot of mothers are trying to protect their children against their father and the disciplinary actions of the father. You get that a lot, particularly in mixed families where both are divorced, both have kids. A lot of times women will say, when I counsel, you know, in the past, it's like, he's too hard in his discipline. And so I have to step in and tell him, you know, don't do that. Don't, you know, you're too hard with the kids. There may be some cases where that is true. And I'm not discounting that. But in general, I think women need to stay out of the way of men in the discipline. And I'm not saying that chauvinistically. I'm saying it practically. Listen, when there is strong law always goes too far sometimes. I mean, I've gotten tickets from the police I didn't deserve. I'll tell you that. I've got some tickets that I shouldn't have got. Ticks me off, even now as I think about it. But having said that, I wouldn't want to live in a town with no policemen. I've got some tickets that I wouldn't want, but I don't want to defund the police either. I wouldn't want to live in a neighborhood where there wasn't any cops. Even though cops sometimes go too far. And if you have a good husband, particularly with sons, as they get older, 10, 12, 13, 14, sometimes you got to let him be wrong every now and then if he's right enough. Because again, you got a son, you got a guy who's got testosterone coming. Let the man be the man. If he crosses a line every now and then, cook him a good meal and tell him about it. you might have gone too far. You might have gone too far. But you don't want to live in a house, particularly with teenagers, without a sheriff. You don't. And so let him be the sheriff. Don't get in that way. And life will generally go better for you. Secondly, not only in the rearing of children, I think that women need to be, you know, a bit submissive. I think they also need to be gentle in the area of giving a man space to fail. You know, we live in a culture where in sitcoms, the dumb person is more generally the father. And that's true in our sitcoms. I'm not saying anything that doesn't have statistical data. They did a study a couple years ago, and they did all of the shows on TV, and they pick out all the people who were presented negatively or presented as being stupid. You know the number one person that was presented as being stupid or bad on TV? It was white working class fathers. The Homer Simpsons and Roseanne husbands. Dan Connor. Those are symptomatic. Those kinds of white working class men were the number one people presented as evil or stupid. Now, you know, there is a group that on TV, there's not a single example of them being presented negatively. You know who those are among fathers? Gay fathers. Not a single example of a gay father on TV being anything but a wonderful, perfect dad. The number one, again, person being presented as stupid is is generally fathers. Now, that guys have to live with that to some degree. It does affect the guy's self-image. It does affect the guy's self-esteem. Don't treat him like he's stupid. It's true men have greater learning disabilities. It's true women make better grades. It's true in school women do better. It is. But guys have other skill sets. They do. And to always second guess your husband, to always go behind him, to treat him like he doesn't know what he's doing, is going to drastically affect your marriage. It really is. It really is. There needs to be a dignity of failure. You know, when I worked in the mental health field, which was great to teach you how to do a lot of things in life, we always talked about the dignity of failure. And you know, if a guy, if you had a guy and he's MR, which means, he's maybe has the mentality of maybe a 4 or 5 year old, you know, very, very young in his thinking. He'll want to do a lot of things, and if you're working with him, you say, that ain't going to end well. Let him do it. If he wants to ask the girl out, let him ask her out. You know, she says no, he gets to do that. I had a guy once, and he liked girls, loved girls, and he read in the magazine that the girl's favorite color is pink, and he just assumed that if he wore pink, girls would like him. And bought a pink Speedo. And out there swimming, it's like, dignity of failure, you know. Everybody deserves the right to make some decisions without being ridiculed. Give your husband a gentle spirit. Third, and I'm finished. I've gone so long, and I apologize for that. It's what happens when I have an outline. You always get the short. When I preach without an outline, I forget about 30% of it. Make a house feel like a home. And I'm finished here. Just give me 3 minutes. There's that scene in It's a Wonderful Life where the James Stewart character, I think, has an awful day and it's not going well. But I forget the details, but the Donna Reed character, his wife, knows he's having a bad day and maybe things are really bad at the bank. So she makes this great candlelight meal, and you know, it's just a beautiful thing, and they're living in this old sort of creaky house, and he comes home and he's so down and he's so out, but he walks in and she's made it feel like a home, you know. And women can do that, men can't do that. We can't make it feel like a home. You know, when you read Proverbs 31 about the woman who is a woman of honor, or the woman of virtue, it's all about her making a home, making a home. My mom was great at that. We moved around a lot, and it wasn't always great. I remember Dad was going to build a house, so he bought this trailer for $6,000. Know why I remember that? And put it out there beside the place that he was going to build, and we lived in it for 2 years till Dad said, "I don't feel like building a house." there were five of us in that two-bedroom, one-bath trailer, and I didn't have a bedroom. My sister got the bedroom. My brother slept in this room beside the garage, and I slept on the couch. And, you know, we had living experiences like that growing up. There was a period of time where I think Dad was having a midlife crisis, and my mom would say it was one of the three that they had. And so, you know, but any place we went, Mom made it feel like home. She'd hang curtains up, and it was always nice plates. She always cooked nice meals, and she made it smell nice, and she always went in, and it was always really clean. And I tell people, because we moved around a lot, and when I got older, they would say, "Where's home?" And I said, "Wherever Mama's at." You know, I don't know that there's any place. There's no house. It's just where Mama's at. I don't think fathers can give that to their families. I think it's possible. I I'll share this and then I'll be finished. We went out to Montana, and my mom and mother-in-law came to watch the kids. And Jenny had made out this schedule of food, of lunch, breakfast, lunch, dinner. And so our kids, we got some picky eaters, so this is what they do. And breakfast was always like those little toaster strudels, and then the next day would be like a cereal, and you know this. And I thought, yeah, I know my mother, you know. So I called her the second day, and I said, "So what did the kids eat today?" She said, "Biscuits and eggs and bacon." Like, well, we didn't have that in the house when we left, did we? It's like, no. But that is some, yeah, mom's not going to feed them Rice Krispies. I mean, you know. It always felt like a home. Go read Proverbs 31. Women can do that. You can make it feel like a home. And if guys can control their anger and women can control their moods, it can be a happy home. Be happy. Be a place of peace. It can be a place where you finally have to tell your kids, you got to move out. You can't stay here anymore. No, you got to get out. You know, it can be a place of nurture, be a place of love. It can be a place that sits the kids off, develops a pattern where they're able to go into the world with as little baggage as possible. We want to raise our kids with as little baggage as possible. Send them out there. You don't want them. All the negative things about me, I don't want to transfer to my kids. I want to give that to them. To the best of my ability, that's not entirely possible. But I want to try. I want to try. I want to give. If they got bad stuff going on in their life, when they get older, I want to be able to look at them and say, you didn't get it from me. You got that yourself. Then give that to you. Somewhere between leaving our house and you coming back, you picked up some stuff, but you didn't get it from me. All right, I don't want to give that to them. All right, I could go on, but I'm finished. Softball time. Stand with me.